Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Melville TV Together to worship God this morning. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Today we are also wrapping up our anniversary month celebrations, and we are delighted that the moderator of General Assembly, the Reverend Dr. Daniel Scott, has accepted our invitation as our anniversary preacher and our guest this morning. So he is with us here in the sanctuary. And let me tell you just a little about him. Dan Scott is the minister at St. John's, Bradford, Ontario, and an associate professor at Tyndale University, where he previously served as vice president and academic dean. In 1987, his adventurous spirit took him to China, where he taught ESL to academics at the university, and then he joined the leadership team at the Shanghai International Fellowship. Upon returning to Canada in 1989 after the Tiananmen crisis, he served on the pastoral staff at Knox Church, Toronto. While at Knox College in 1995, he became the student minister at St. John's and hasn't left. At St. John's, which celebrated its 201st anniversary, Dan led the construction of a brand new church facility with plans for an addition underway. Dan has served as moderator of the Presbytery of Oak Ridges, as ecumenical observer on behalf of the Presbyterian Church in Canada to the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada's Council of Presidents, as the Presbyterian representative on the Bereavement Authority of Ontario's Faith-Based Advisory Committee, and in various other committee roles, including serving on the Founding Stewards by Design team. At Tyndale University, Dan led the introduction of 8 honors BA programs, as well as the creation of a B.Ed. Program certified by the Ontario College of Teachers. During his term as dean, Tyndale was ranked number 1 for student satisfaction in the university issue of Maclean's magazine. He also served as managing director of Save the Mothers, a maternal health NGO offering MPHL degree at Uganda Christian University. He led the incorporation of the organization with charitable status in Canada, East Africa, and the United States. And we are so, so thrilled to have him joining us for worship today, and for bringing the proclamation of God's word. And I'm looking forward to having him introduce himself a little bit further in the middle of our service. If you are worshiping by phone with us this morning, you are going to need a couple of hymn numbers, and they are hymn number 315, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, hymn number 798, What Gift Can We Bring? And our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 28, all the way at the back of Matthew's gospel. As we gather for worship this morning, I'd like to acknowledge that the land on which we gather is the traditional territory of the Wendat, the Anishinaabeg Nation, the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, the Mississaugas of Scugog, the Hiawatha, the Alderville First Nations, and the Métis Nation. The territory was the subject of the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant, an agreement between the Iroquois Confederacy and the Ojibwe and allied nations to peaceably share and care for the resources around the Great Lakes. The treaties that were signed for this particular parcel of land are collectively referred to as the Williams Treaties of 1923. As a congregation and as a community, we recognize and give thanks for the enduring presence of Indigenous peoples on this land and commit ourselves to the continuing work of healing and reconciliation. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship, and I'll invite Diane to come and lead us in our call to worship.
During Lent, we remember that God's plans for all creation are unfolding. God is with us. We need not fear. God has good plans for us, plans to bring us greater wholeness and peace. God is with us in our journey of becoming. Let us pray. Dear God, we begin the Lenten journey trusting that you are intimately involved in our lives. Whatever we face, we can rest in your steadfast love and have the courage to follow you into the new life you have promised. Help us to navigate each day by the power of your Spirit, and in all that we do, let us honor Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. All-knowing and all-caring God, we gather this day drained by another week. We are like a parched desert, empty and in need of replenishment. Visit us with your presence, saturate us with your Spirit, and bathe us in your streams of living water, that our lives might acknowledge and worship you to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. In gracious love, you promise to care for all the creatures of earth. In steadfast love, you keep your promise. But we who so quickly embrace your covenant, just as quickly betray it. We from whom you desire worship, too often offer only scorn. For making and then keeping your promise in the greatness of your mercy, we sing your praise, Lord. And for accepting and then spurning your covenant in the greatness of our sin, we ask your forgiveness. Amen. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Children of God, hear the good news. In Christ, we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to have some energy in the sanctuary this morning. It's not just me. I'm going to put my mask back on in a second, and I'm going to invite Dan to join me up here, and I'm going to ask Stephen to put the Zoom gallery on our back screen for us. So if you have your camera off, just for the sake of it, and wouldn't mind turning it on for just a second so that he can see some of your lovely faces, we're going to see if we can get that going. And we've been talking a little bit about the Presbyterian Church. Melville's been part of the Presbyterian Church longer than there's been a Presbyterian Church in Canada. So we've been celebrating that this past month. And in where we normally have our children's story this morning, I've invited him to come and introduce himself and share a little bit about what it means to be the moderator. So I'll invite you to come on up, Dan. And we'll see how many of those cameras we can see. We've got multiple pages. There, he can see you now, so now you can wave. Welcome to Melville. And so Dan is holding a very large card this morning, and some of you may or may not know that we worship gathered last night. And so we've offered him a welcome from some of our Melville kids this morning. And they have all put their names on this card for him as we welcome him here in our midst. So I will let him introduce himself.
Great to be with you. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you for this welcome card signed by many, many children within the congregation. And thank you, Reverend Bethany, for your kind introduction. It's good to see many of you on the screen and many of you here in person. When Bethany asked me to tell the children's story, she said, "Tell us what a moderator is or does," as part of the introduction. So let me try. When I first was elected moderator, my son, who's now in his early 30s, put on social media that my dad is the Presbyterian Pope. That's not quite right, but it gives some idea. And the moderator really does two things. The first thing is we have a family gathering in June. And at that gathering in June, various people will speak to various issues. And as they do that, the moderator picks who speaks and who gets to talk. It would be like in school with the teacher, in circle time or in your class, when you're talking about something and the teacher might say, "What do you think, Tiana?" Tiana's name is on here, and Tiana would say what she thinks. But Felicity, she would not agree with what Tiana has said. And then, is that Elsie? Elsie would give her idea. And then Philippa might say, "All three of you are wrong. This is what I think." And the teacher would control the conversation. And if somebody like Gwen gets too excited, the teacher might say, "Calm down." If somebody is upset, the teacher might help them get over their upsetness. So the moderator does that first. Then the second thing is to do things like this, to come and to be with people, to wish them happy anniversary. You're celebrating 170 years. You don't look that old, but congratulations on 170 years. Your building is spectacularly beautiful, the glass, the additions. And so part of the task is to say happy anniversary. I was asked to write a letter to someone who turned 100, a minister of our church. She's living out in British Columbia, and I wrote her a letter, and I'll talk to her in a couple of weeks. Another elder retired after being an elder for 62 years. That's an awful long time. And so part of the job of a moderator is to visit churches and to say congratulations and to say, "Boy, are you ever doing a good job?" And Melville, you are doing a very, very good job. Your choir sounded spectacular. Kids programs happening on a Saturday night is good news. Seeing children here in the church is wonderful. Your minister is doing an outstanding job. And as she wrote an article in Presbyterian Connection, encouraging you to read God's word together. These are all signs that you're doing good things. And if you're 170 years old, you still got at least another 170 to go. And so it's great, great to be with you. And that's, I think, what a moderator does.
We come to the reading of God's word, and we are grateful to have Diane to share that word with us this morning.
Good morning. For those of you on phone, we are reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll just wait till it pops up here. I don't remember the exact. I think it's Matthew 28. It's there. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me say grace And peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And let me also bring greetings to you on behalf of the 146th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. It was my great honor and surprise, quite frankly, to be the moderator of the 146th General Assembly. And it was a historic assembly in the sense that it was the first time that it had ever happened virtually. And so Steve and Stephen, there were a whole team of people like you that were looking after electronic things. And thanks for your work today. A virtual assembly, but it also dealt with serious things. And on the first day of assembly, as we had just heard news of the discovery of unmarked graves out at Kamloops, British Columbia, the former residential school there, one of the things that I was asked to do, along with the former moderator, was to lead in a time of repentance, confession, silence, and lament for those young children. I was also asked on the second day to welcome an interfaith guest from the Christian Muslim Association. And that very morning, there had been news all across Canada, in London, Ontario, of a car that had gone astray and had hit a family of five. And I offered our sincere condolences, but also prayers for our Muslim friends and neighbors, and encouraged Presbyterians, visit your local mosque, your Islamic center, and let people know that you care. Of course, our assembly also received the report of the Rainbow Communion that documented and dealt with harm done by the church to our LGBTQI siblings. And that led to decisions related to marriage and ordination, things that we've been talking about for maybe 25 plus years. But when I was installed as moderator, the first thing that I had to do was lead the assembly in a service of commissioning, where each congregation sent a representative elder, 1/6 of the congregations across the country, and a minister to be a commissioner to the assembly. And as I did so, we promised to serve God and the church faithfully over the next number of days. But in a sense, all of us are commissioned already. As we read from Matthew's gospel at the end, it talks about our Lord's so-called Great Commission, where we're urged by the risen Christ to make disciples. And as we go about our daily tasks, to make disciples. And when we look at this so-called Great Commission that our Lord gives us, we notice that the word all appears four times. Jesus possesses all authority. He sends us to all nations. We are to teach people all that he has commanded. And as we do, we know that Jesus will be with us all the days or all ways. Four alls that accompany us in this task of making disciples. And so Jesus begins with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is no weak authority, because the one who spoke these words is no weak person. He is the one who has risen from the dead, proving that he has authority over the things that most frighten us, even death. I was driving south, not far from here, from the 401 going south towards Bloor Street. And as I was going south on Royal York Road a number of years ago, I noticed on the side of an Anglican church a very large poster. And the large poster had a picture of Christ with the crown of thorns on his head. His face was disheveled. There was blood. There were marks of sweat. And the words underneath the poster said, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as if." It's a strong, powerful Savior that we serve. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then the second great universal of that reading is "all nations." It's a bit surprising to me that Matthew should end his gospel on this note. John, of the gospel writers, is the most universal, and he presents Jesus as the Savior of the world. Luke's gospel is a Gentile book, and it's usual to think of Luke presenting Jesus as the ideal man, as well as God in the flesh. Mark seems to have written largely to a Roman audience and tries to show Jesus as a miracle worker. Mark is not so concerned about the long teachings like the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. He's just telling us the story. This happened and this happened and this happened. But Matthew, our reading was from Matthew. Matthew is preeminently a Jewish gospel. And Matthew is writing to show to the Jews that Jesus is the son of David, that Jesus is a fulfiller of the Old Testament prophecies related to the Messiah. And no other gospel is so limited to the immediate ethnic and historical climate into which Jesus was born and into which Jesus ministered. And yet, this is the surprise. In Matthew's gospel, he ends on this most universal note where we are commissioned, and these Jewish disciples are commissioned to bring the gospel to all peoples, to all nations. And wherever the Church of Christ has done this, it's prospered. When it's failed to do this, it's dried up and atrophied. Why? Why? Because making disciples is part of being obedient to Christ's command. And making disciples, as the Beatles so famously said and sang, here, there, and everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And part of this process is going to people from other cultures, to other countries and other people groups. And as they sign up, practicing that initiation rite of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so our risen Christ commissions us to make disciples, because he's got all authority, but to make disciples of all nations. Then the third universal is to teach all the things that Jesus has commanded, which means that for all of us as Christians, it's a life of lifelong learning. And starting out with our baptism. Congratulations, is it five kids will be baptized, grandkids will be baptized here? That's fabulous. And the six you're waiting for. And as they're baptized into the family of God, then making them disciples by teaching them all that Christ has commanded. What we often observe today is the opposite. Instead of teaching all Christ commanded, many are trying to eliminate as much of Christ's teaching as possible, concentrating instead on things that are easily understood and comprehended and unobjectionable. But a core such as this, I think, is distorted. And it's usually then grace without consequence, love without justice, salvation without obedience, and triumph without suffering. And the motivation of many who try to reduce things might be good. You want to make it simple for people to understand. And they want to reach as many people as possible. But I think this method is flawed. Robust disciples to last, like you, 170 years are made not by watering down things. Today's church, I think, needs to recapture the whole counsel of God. To many, this seems like the most futile of pursuits. And if we were to ask many so-called Christians what should be done in our day to win people outside of the faith, it's likely they'll come up with all kinds of things. And most of those discussions will be about methods, things that we should do, rather than content. By contrast, Jesus spoke about teaching his commands. And how did he summarize his commands? Love God. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your heart, your strength. And the second command is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Teaching all that he's commanded. Then the final universal is always. It's a great, empowering promise, and it's wonderfully true. In the first chapter of Matthew, this Jewish writer, in his first chapter, he introduced us to Emmanuel, God with us. Here in the very last verse of his gospel, that very same promise is reiterated again. I'll be with you always. God with us, I'll be with you always. Smack dab in the middle of that gospel. We didn't read all 28 chapters, Diane, you'll be grateful. But smack dab in the middle of this gospel that starts with God with us, ends with God with us. Right in the middle, it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there with you, in the midst with you. And we often pull this text out and say, oh, Lord, there's only two or three of us gathered here tonight. But you promise where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll still be with you. And we think often that God is with us when we gather to worship, which is true. God does by God's Spirit. But at the beginning of the gospel, the end of the gospel, it also reminds us that the Spirit of God is with us in our witness, in our making of disciples. Sure, he's with us when we're gathered, but he's also with us when we're sent out and we're making disciples. And so ends the first and the longest of the gospels. Jesus will be with us as we go, as we make disciples. We've been given a great task. It's to all nations. But we don't need to attempt it in our own strength. We have the Lord's power, all authority, heaven and earth, at work within us, as well as his promise to be with us to the very end of the age as we obey this great commission. I like that it ends. I'll be with you. I'll be with you always. I'll be with you till the end of the pandemic. I'll be with you till the end of your days. I'll be with you to the end of all days. And so as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember, all authority's been given to me. And remember, I'll be with you all the days. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your faithfulness to this community of faith for 170 years. Their commitment to, in this place, in this part of the world, and even in places like Haiti on mission trips, to make disciples. We pray that you would bless them, bless their session, bless their minister. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I also received this gift of a cross, which I understand children receive at their baptisms here at Melville. And my date for today is Nancy Brooks, who was married here at this church, and her son Keith was baptized at this church. And Keith has preached from this pulpit on many occasions. And Keith and Nancy moved to Bradford, West Gwillimbury, and are involved in the life of the church, or Nancy's involved in the life of the church. And Keith was before he got married and had a family and moved way back out here to this part of the world. But let me lead us in a prayer, our pastoral prayer, prayers of the people. And sometimes it's an aid in our praying to repeat certain things. And the prayer that I'm using is one that's prepared by our national staff for today. And there's a repeat part. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, say, hear our prayer. Want to practice? Lord, in your mercy. That's a pretty quick bunch. Let's pray together. God of grace, you are our judge. You are our hope. Transform us with your love. Harness our energy for your purposes in the world and to which Christ came and for which Christ died. Hear us as we pray for the world, as we pray for the church and our community. We pray for the earth as your creation, staggering under the demands of human activity and expectation. May this planet, our home, be held in reverence in every culture, where we're tempted to use resources carelessly, where human lifestyles endanger homes and habitats of other peoples or other species, where immediate gain tempts people to give no thought for the future. Send your wisdom to guide citizens and decision makers to act responsibly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the church facing the challenges of rebuilding ministry and mission amid the uncertainties created by this pandemic, where congregations are tempted to guard traditions and resist new possibilities, where members magnify differences instead of celebrating our unity in Christ, where energy for leadership and community has grown weaker. Send your healing and transforming grace. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for relationships suffering under the stress of prolonged pandemic restrictions, where families are tempted to nurse grudges and harbor complaints, where friendships have been wounded by misunderstanding or neglect, where workplace tensions have arisen over clashing opinions or exhausting demands. Send your reconciling and restoring mercy. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the world filled with threats and conflicts, where countries are torn by unrest and persecution, where communities are diminished by prejudice and discrimination, where those with power and authority dismiss or degrade their critics. Empower those, O God, who work for just solutions and advocate for the powerless. Particularly at this time, we remember the people of Ukraine. We pray for the efforts to help them, to encourage them, to stand with them. Lord, please restrain evil and the advance of those who would harm innocent people. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all of us who are troubled and find it hard to face these uncertain times. We pray for those of us who face illness or loss. for those of us challenged by economic hardship, and for those of us faced with the reality of death, our own or of someone near and dear to us. In silence, O God, we name those on our hearts this day. Embrace each one, O God, with your compassion. Give them courage. Lord, in your mercy. And even as we remember the many challenges around us, we give you thanks for the blessings that we know, for moments of pleasure, for laughter shared, for conversations that brightened a day, for smiling eyes behind masks. Thank you. Thank you for your steadfast love and comfort that we draw from your presence in all things. And now, O God, be pleased to hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Ever so good to be with you today. The founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, published a tract where he said, Jesus commands us to go. And then it goes on to say, it would be the exception if we stayed. Keith Green's the contemporary Christian recording artist that died in the 1980s, made that into a song, Jesus Commands Us to Go. But with all respect to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and Keith Green, who I really like his music, Jesus didn't command us to go. He said, as you go, you're going to go, you're going. And so as you go, make disciples, because the risen Christ has all authority, but make disciples of all nations. Teach them all that's been commanded. And remember, I'll be with you always. It's as you go, as we drop kids off to swimming lessons, as we drive them to school, as we talk about things in our families, as we go, make disciples. The Roman Catholic Mass ends, apparently. I'm not the Presbyterian Pope, so I don't celebrate Mass. But in Latin, my Latin's very rough. It's something like et missa est, and it has that miss. And so it's usually translated as you're dismissed. But that miss also hints at mission, commissioned. Roughly translated into English, it might say get out. And so hear this as we get out. As you go, make disciples of all nations. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.